Open our God's Word this evening to Genesis and begin our reading at the end of chapter 41 and through chapter 42. Genesis beginning at verse 56 of the 41st chapter. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was governor over all the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brethren, many knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. And he said unto them, "Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into a sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, and behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who was the lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Especially in this account, we look at the confession of the brothers before Joseph. 21 and 22, and then again 28. They said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And then the very last part of verse 28, What is this that God hath done unto us? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God in his wisdom has Moses give a lot of space and time to this matter of the reunion and the reconciliation of Jacob's household. Chapters 42, chapter 43, chapter 44, chapter 45, chapter 46 look at the space and the amount of time spent with this wine. This meeting of the brothers again that was so looked and hoped for. Some 20 plus years Joseph had not seen his brothers. We might ask the question, why in the world didn't Joseph look for them earlier if he was so anxious to see them? For 7 years he was a ruler in the land. Surely a lot of latitude would have been given to him. But he does not look for them. There's a reason. And the reason is found in our text. He remembered the dreams. The dreams, boys and girls, remember the dreams of Joseph. In the one dream, the 10 sheaves or shocks of grain bow down before Joseph's shock of grain. A picture there of the 10 brothers. And the other dream, where the 11 stars bow down and the sun and the moon bow down before Joseph. There will be reunion. There will be reconciliation, restoration. But it is through a necessary way. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin needs to be recognized for what it is. Sin needs to be confessed. And the true repentance must be shown through a new life. What is the heart of these brothers? Have they changed at all? 5 chapters of Holy Scripture. In this particular chapter, we have only the beginning of this process, this road of restoration, reconciliation. May God use this. May God give us wisdom as we look at this process. Restoration, reconciliation. At times, there's troubles between a husband and his wife. At times, there's troubles between brothers and sisters in a family. At times, there's troubles between members of the congregation with one another. At times there's troubles between a pastor and his congregation. Sometimes there's troubles between members of the church and with those that are outside of the church. And the question is, how can there be restoration? How can there be reconciliation? How do we deal with the sins or the bad behavior that caused those troubles? That's the question the pastor or the elders or the counselors or that members of the church have to deal with. The sins, the bad behaviors that brought about a break. How can there be restoration? How can there be reconciliation except these sins, this bad behavior be dealt with? And God slowly works this out now in Jacob's home. Reconciliation is sweet, but it is painful. It doesn't just happen by itself. So notice with me the brothers' encounter with Joseph. And I titled the sermon that purposely because later on we're going to come to our encounter with one who is greater than Joseph, of whom Joseph is only the type. The brother's encounter with Joseph. Notice with me in the first place a hurting family. Notice with me in the second place the hidden guilt, the repressed guilt, the buried guilt. And then thirdly, the necessary distress. We're dealing with a hurting family when we look at Jacob's household. Reverend Uphoff, in his notes on these chapters, says Jacob's house was a precinct of greatest unrest and distress. The very end of this chapter, listen to Jacob. Me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away, all these things are against me. Jacob and his household do not mention the name of God. A hurting family. But God intervenes. We read in the end of chapter 41 that all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain. Why did they come to Egypt to buy grain? Because there was a famine in all the lands. And this famine is not a fluke of chance, but rather it is God's hand. The mighty hand of God who upholds and governs all things. The mighty hand of God who causes there to be grass and herbs for man. The mighty hand of God who gives rain but also drought. Who causes there to be fruitful years, seven fruitful years, but also seven barren years. The mighty hand of God who causes there to be health, but also sickness. Riches, but also poverty. These are not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. As we read in Ephesians 1, verse 11, God working all things according to the counsel of His will. Yes, it is God who sends this famine in order that He may send now these brothers to Egypt to buy grain. And we notice in the pericope that there are 10 brothers who are sent on this urgent errand to buy food. When one opens up chapter 42, it is not sweet fellowship in the home, but you got a bunch of brothers looking at each other, not daring to say anything. You got a bitter old man who looks at them and he says, I hear there's grain, get down there and get some so that we may live. There's not beautiful communication there. There's terse commands. There's no love there. He sends 10 of the sons. He has 11 sons home. Why 10? Oh, because one is daddy's boy. The other 10 sons with their hurtful and sinful actions did not erase the sin of favoritism from their father. It's just replaced. The favoritism from Joseph goes to Benjamin. What a sad, dysfunctional home. The 10 brothers go to Egypt to buy grain. And the 10 brothers now bow down to the ground before the leader in the land with their faces to the earth. And we read in Scripture, Joseph remembers the dreams that he dreamed. God has brought them back together. Here his brothers are groveling in the dirt before his feet. And what does he say? He immediately knows them. He would know them. Here are these people in Hebrew clothing from the land of Canaan, obviously standing out like a sore thumb in the land of Egypt. Reminds me once when I was down in New York. My wife came to visit me while I was there in school, and she's got a suitcase in her hand, and we're carrying this suitcase through New York. Not at all acquainted with a large city, on the wrong train, with people of another ethnic background, and the one old lady looks at me, she says, "Boy, what you doing here?" Well, these 10 stood out like a sore thumb. Yes, Joseph recognizes these 10 as his brothers, but they do not recognize him. Of course, they don't recognize him. A 40-year-old doesn't look like a 17-year-old. That's when they last saw him, and that's the last thing they expected to see. There are some authors who say they were hesitant to go down to Egypt because they knew that they sold him down to Egypt. They were afraid that they would run into him. I doubt very much that they were afraid they'd run into Joseph. As they say to Joseph, one brother is not. For all accounts, they figured him long dead. If he didn't die with the Midianites when being forced away from home, probably died as a slave in this land of Egypt. No, they did not recognize him, a 40-year-old who is now dressed in Egypt's finest linen, lord or ruler over the country. Finally, reunited, the 10 brothers with Joseph. How Joseph longed for all those days when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in the prison, during the 7 years of plenty, and now already 2 years of famine. Finally brought back together. But joyful reunion? Listen to Joseph. Why are you come here? Spies. Not joyful reunion, not, "Hi, so good to see you again." Because this is only the beginning of the fulfillment of the dreams. Notice that it is dreams, plural, that we read of in this chapter. Jacob, or Joseph, remembers the dreams. Not only the 10 sheaves, the 10 brothers bowing down to him, but also the 11 stars. That is, all 11 of his brothers, and the sun and the moon, his father also bowing down. More has to take place. This is only the beginning of a long process of reconciliation, restoration, spiritual recovery. The reuniting, the restoration is only going to come by way of reconciliation and acknowledging of sin and a hatred for sin and a change of heart. Lots of things have to take place. Not just between Joseph and his brothers, but this whole household of Jacob needs a shaking up. This father who is sitting back home, the father who divided his home with his favoritism, a favoritism that hasn't changed one whit. Oh, he's grieving, and he's grieving about his son Joseph. And he's afraid that maybe pretty soon Benjamin also will be taken away from him, and then he has nothing left. aren't there another 10 brothers or sons? There's a father who is very harsh with these 10 in the opening two verses and later on when he speaks to them. A harsh, bitter man who doesn't mention the name of God at all. Grieving. And there are sons who these 20-some years perhaps first tried to comfort their father but could not. And how could they comfort their father with the guilt in their own breast of what they had done? Their deception, their hatred, their cruelty. In fact, things are so bad in that household that at least we know one of them took off for a while, Judah. When he went to live with his friend instead for a while. These brothers who together acted and yet they like to accuse one another. For we listened later on to Reuben. He says, "Didn't I tell you this? Don't sin against the lad. Don't murder him, lest his blood be on our hands." Now the question comes, can there be restoration? Can there be reconciliation? Have these brothers changed one bit? These selfish, these unloving, these ungodly, these men filled with hatred that sold their brother, have they changed? Or have they only grown colder and harder in their sins? Is there any love worked in their hearts? This family of Jacob, do they merely coexist together? Existing but just limping along? Coexisting but not having covenant fellowship in their home. And as we look at that family, we are forced to look at ourselves too, aren't we, as God's people? Because it is possible in our marriages just to coexist as husband and wife, to limp along, but not to enjoy sweet fellowship together as man and woman. It's possible for us as families to coexist together, live in the same house, but not have kind words to one another and to build up. It is possible for the Church of Jesus Christ to come here individually and coexist, and yet mumble and grumble underneath our breath when we see one another. It's possible when sin lies at the heart. When there's bad behaviors that are allowed to continue, and when that sin is not confessed. A hurting family. And our relationships often also are filled with that same kind of hurt because of sin and guilt. And the question comes, what do we do with that sin and with that guilt? What do we do with that sin and that guilt, whether it be against our God or whether it be against one another as human beings? Do we hope that maybe it would just kind of fade away or be forgotten? We have a tiff with our wife or with our husband or with a brother or a sister, and rather than making up, we hope maybe the next morning they won't remember it. Or do we deal with it? We heard this morning about husbands being the head of the home and the wives must submit. But husbands, as the head of the home, it's your responsibility to first of all make sure that the sun doesn't go down on your wrath to make things better. Not to say, well, let's go to sleep and maybe she won't remember tomorrow morning or next week. What do we do with the angry words or the bitter actions or the sins that do exist in our life? Time does not heal. Time does not take away sin. It did not in Jacob's family. And it does not in your and my life, and it does not in your and my family. And time doesn't erase it either when we stand before God. Shall we put our heads in the sand and pretend that nothing happened and hope it all goes away? Do we hope that it doesn't matter? What do we do with our sins? 20 years had passed. And these sins and their guilt stood between these brothers and their father, between these brothers with one and another, and these brothers with Joseph. And these sins stood between them and their God. Jacob, with all of his griefs, despairs at the end of the chapter. He doesn't mention God. He doesn't act as if there's a God in his view. He doesn't talk about that beautiful vision that he had on the way back at Peniel, where God would said he would be with him, or at Bethel earlier. Sin, guilt, standing in the way. Brothers and sisters, sin needs not to be ignored. Pretend we don't see it. We don't know about it. Maybe it'll go away. Sin needs to be confessed. Reconciliation is needed. It was needed between Jacob and his sons, the whole family. It was needed between the brothers themselves. It was needed between the brothers and Joseph. And that reconciliation involves the uncovering of sin. What took place? What brought this disharmony in this family? What broke up this family? Jacob, are you ready to say you were very foolish with your many wives? And are you ready to say you were foolish with your favoritism? Brothers, are you willing to open up and say, no, Dad, we know that it was not a wild beast that maybe killed what might have been your son. It was our hands. Our hands are covered with blood. We sold them to the Midianites. Is it in the way of confession that they are ready to receive forgiveness from one another? That happens not by ignoring or sweeping sin underneath the rug. And that's why the warning comes to us in our homes, let not the sun go down on your anger. Oh yes, it's painful, isn't it? It's painful, fathers, husbands, to have to be the first one, if it doesn't happen, to say, I'm sorry. Someone once asked, well, should I really say I'm sorry if I did nothing wrong? And my response to that person was, what? You did nothing wrong. Here, who of us can stand up this evening and say in any disagreement that you had, I did absolutely nothing wrong? I'd like to meet that perfect person. Because they don't exist. In every marriage, in every tiff, in every argument, there's two sinners involved. Or more. There's always room to confess. These brothers come. They come before Joseph, their brother. They're bowed down. And Joseph, our Joseph, remembers the dreams. There's going to be reconciliation, not merely just a bowing down in servitude of these brothers. There's going to be a reconciliation. That is all 11 brothers. And the stars and the moon, that is the Father, also are going to come. There's going to be reconciliation. But in order for that to happen, our Joseph has to be patient. He didn't go running to find his father and his brothers earlier, lest he meet them on terms of being equal with them. And he doesn't open up his arms now immediately, say, here I am. But something has to take place. He has to see if the hearts have been changed. Is there any acknowledging of sin, and is there sorrow for that sin? Is there repentance? Yes, Joseph, our Joseph has to bring this family to that point of honest dealing with past sins and guilt, sorrow over it, and turning away from that sin. Harsh speech here. You're spies. You've entered into this land to scout out the land. Notice his speech. The brothers charged him with being a spy on them, a spy who would report back to his doting father. Now he charges them with being spies. It was they who put him in prison these many years, and now he will put them in prison for 3 days. But Joseph is not being vindictive. If you see a vindictive attitude here in Joseph, you're not reading this chapter correctly. For he is a type of a far greater one who is not vindictive at all, but is merciful and full of love. And that's what we need to see in this chapter. Joseph is full of love. You see him weeping when they don't see it. Just like at the men's conference where one of the fathers would talk about weeping when they would lay the rod to a disobedient and rebellious son's backside. He weeps. He longs to hold them. He longs to open up to them. He takes their money and he puts it back in their sacks. He provides them with extra grain for their trip back home. He loves his family, but in order for there to be restoration and reconciliation, something has to take place. Not vindictive. It is not the case that he wants to see his brothers grovel there in the dust. You did this to me and I'm going to do this to you. Not at all. And now we got to think of ourselves a moment. If someone sins against us, we are told in Scripture that we must go to them and bring their sin unto them. Why do we do that? We go to them personally with their sin, and if they will not hear us, finally with another person, and then finally to the elders. Not in order to bring them down, not in order to hurt them, not in order to shame them. You hurt me, so I want to hurt you. But in love to restore. How often, when there are these disagreements in marriages or in families, the counselor hears one of them saying, "Well, I'm not going to speak and I will not have anything to do with them until they first apologize." It sounds good. Sin needs to be confessed. They first have to apologize. That's a matter of principle. Principle, my foot. Rather, it's a matter of pride, and it's a matter of vindictiveness. I'm not going to speak to them until they first apologize. Is that the way God deals with His people? Is that the way God dealt with our first father and mother in the garden? I'm not going to speak and I'm not going to look at them until they first apologize? No, God sought them out and God spoke to them. He even gave them a promise. We don't hear beautiful confession on their lips first or apologies. We find them blaming one another and blaming God. And now look at our Joseph. He doesn't say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with them until they first apologize." But look at his mercy and look at his love as he works patiently to try their hearts that they may make confession of their sin. So away with this pious kind of phrase, "Well, I'm not going to have anything to do with so-and-so until they first apologize," at sin. It's pride. It's vindictiveness. Joseph pedagogically works with his brothers. Oh yes, he sounds harsh. But he has to work with these brothers to cause them to realize their iniquity, their sin, so that they are humbled and they repent. It is not a matter of "let's pretend nothing happened between us boys." And it surely is not, "I'll get even with you boys. You did this to me and I'm going to do this to you." No, pedagogically, our Joseph deals with these erring brothers. A severe test is given. It's a rather long, protracted test. It's like that sharp knife of the surgeon, cutting and cutting and cutting deeper until it gets to the heart of the matter. "You are untruthful men." They claim to be truthful men. "We're true," they say. They weren't true. They were not true to Joseph. They were not true to their father. They weren't even true to themselves. 3 days. 3 days in prison. A little taste of the, for sure, more than 3 years that Joseph was in prison. As they would not listen to his cries, as he begged them to let him go when he's in the pit and when they were selling him to the Midianites, he will not listen as they cry out to him. 3 days in prison. And in this, it is Joseph who speaks about God. What a ray in the midst of this darkness of Egypt. here comes what seems to be this Egyptian, and he says, I am a God-fearing man. I won't keep all of you in prison. Only one. While the rest of you bring your provisions to your families, I'll keep one to make sure you are true men, that you say that you are who you say you are. One man will be kept in prison. Simeon. Have you ever wondered why Simeon? It was not Reuben, the eldest. You would expect Reuben, but it is Reuben who stood up for his brother. It is Reuben who wanted to release his brother from the pit. No, it's Simeon. And we know something about Simeon too, don't we? Simeon, along with Levi, a ruthless man, a bloodthirsty man. Levi and Simeon against the Shechemites, deceiving them, and when they are all sore, cutting them down, taking all their provisions, their wives and their children as their own. No, a hard case like Simeon, 3 days in prison isn't enough to break him. He's going to stay there some weeks, perhaps even months longer. There are those who would accuse Joseph here of deception. You're spies. Even an esteemed theologian like John Calvin writes, let us not be anxious to excuse Joseph because it is probable that he suffered something from human infirmity. In itself, without fault. Not without fault. There are those who would say, shame on you, Joseph, for using these kind of tactics. No, there is no deception here. That is, there is no malice here at all. There's no desire for revenge. There is some role-playing. Not sinful role-playing. God does that at times. You'll remember the two men who went down to meet Lot in the city of Sodom. And those two men say to Lot, nay, but we will abide in the street all night, in order that Lot would implore them to come into the house off those streets with the wicked men around. Or you will remember when later on there is the divine person who is wrestling with Jacob all night. There's no way that Jacob could ever hold God hostage. But God remains in his grip that Jacob may wrestle that much longer. We have in Joseph here in his role playing a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who later on says to the Syrophoenician woman when she pleads that he will care for her, shall we give that food which is intended for the children to the dogs? Jesus was not being deceptive here. Jesus is making a point. Or Jesus later on, when he comes to his disciples in the middle of a rough sea, and they are in that their little boat, and he acts as if he is going to pass by. Or again, the Lord Jesus, when he is communing with the two men on the way to Emmaus, and he makes as if he would go on so that they beg him, they invite him to come in and to sup with them. Our Joseph, in type, but later on the greater, the antitype, is dealing pedagogically with erring brothers. in order to bring them to repentance. They must remember their sins. They must cry out about their sins. They must know what their sins have done and the wrath of God against such sin. And Joseph has to test them to see if they've changed, for he's only a type. He cannot read the hearts. Thrown into prison 3 days, and when Simeon is finally chosen to remain in prison, confession is made. Beautiful. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. Guilt that for some 20 years was kept underneath the skin, hidden, passed over. Hopefully we will forget those days. They're in the past. But it's there. It's there. We saw his anguish. We heard his cries, but we plugged our ears and we sold him in the out. Reuben, do not sin against the child. His blood is against us. Verse 28, what is this that God has done to us? Yes, this long, severe test, just beginning in this chapter, has to take place so that they ask this question, what has God done to us? And how have we acted? Oh, our sins, our guilt, our hatred. Look at the family. Not done out of a desire for revenge on Joseph's part. What a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus. But weeping with love, he gives them their money back. We meet in the gospel. We encounter one who is greater than a Joseph. One who is patient, who is kind, who is loving, and will deal pedagogically with us. Is there that burr still in your marriage so that things aren't running real smoothly as husband and wife, or as parent or child, or as brother or sister? Joseph, the type, couldn't know what was in his brother's heart. He had to test them in order to find out for himself. Joseph, the type, wasn't able to change his brothers. He had to see if God had changed his brothers. He deals with them pedagogically in order to bring them that point. But how far different it is with the one who is better than Joseph, that is our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He suffered and died on the cross in order that he could take our hatred and our guilt and deal with it, remove it, so that there can be reconciliation between us and our God. And our Lord Jesus, by His Spirit and by His Word, works in us so that we may be corrected by discipline, so that we may see our sins and be humbled. And in the way of confessing our sins, there may be true repentance, a change of life, so that we don't deal with one another as husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and fellow members in the same way, but we learn. We forgive one another. We love one another. Reconciliation is sweet, but it is painful. Health through the surgeon is good, but you got to go through that surgery, don't you? That sharp knife has to go through the skin and cut out the disease. in order for there to be sweet fellowship between us, God's people, and our Father in heaven. In order for there to be beautiful fellowship between one another, sin cannot be minimized. We can't say, let's pretend it didn't happen. It happened. It needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be confessed. And in that way, forgiven. May God work by His grace as we encounter Christ Jesus as He comes by His Word and Spirit. We're sinners, saved, forgiven by His blood. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have to do with one who is far greater than Joseph, our sweet Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive, to remove all our guilty stains. Oh, we thank Thee that we stand in Him. Amen. Psalter number 283. His love, like a father's to his children, tender and kind to all who fear his name. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 of 283. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.